My, how exciting it is to be here, and how grateful I am that you have invited me. And to be back in Florida after having snow on Tuesday and Wednesday is really quite a blessing. And sometimes it leaves a little bit of a stuffy nose and a few things like that, but I'll try to be as excited today as you have made me. When we got home, I think Monday it was, and I saw that stack of cards like that, every one of them with a handwritten message saying how grateful that you were that I was coming and how excited and looking forward to it. You have no idea what a tremendous impression that made on Jackie and on me. And I was as excited that many of you wrote to Jackie and encouraged her. And I'm so thankful she was able to come and be with me. Jackie and I have been married for almost 34 years. And she is the love of my life. And I am so thankful that I finally got her to retire so she could travel some with me and go some of the places that we go. And anyway, to be here with you this week is really a pleasure. And to be with Richard and Debbie Watson, of course, is a great pleasure for us. They're longtime dear friends. And I think about being with Dan and David and all of the group that's here. Thank you so much. I want you to turn to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And that's where we're going to begin this lesson. Now, I don't generally like to think of using the word contagious. Because when people think about something that is contagious, they think of something that's negative and something that's going to hurt. Well, today I want to talk about contagion. But the kind of things that I'm talking about are the kind of things that I want you to have. And not only do I want you to have them, I want your friends to have them. Because there's some things in Christianity that are so valuable and so worthwhile, and so meaningful, that anyone without them has really lost something valuable. When I think about the contagion I'm talking about, there's no disease. It won't hurt anybody. But it's full of joy, and peace, and happiness, and good things, and good life. Those things are what matter. Those are the things that build us up and help us to grow. Well, let's look at some passages of Scripture, and I think we're going to see this contagion, and I want us to be able to sense it as we read through the Bible. John chapter 1, verse 35. Now, John has introduced his gospel, and he's talked about Jesus coming into the world, and how that the Word became flesh. And he turns his attention to John the Baptist. And John the Baptist pointed toward Jesus in verse 29, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And this was not the first time he had pointed to Jesus that way. Now you have to understand that some of the disciples of John were paying attention to what John was saying when he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Now that's a pretty strong statement. Verse 35. "Again the next day, John was standing, and two of his disciples, and he looked upon Jesus as he walked, and he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.'" Now he says it a second time. "And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus." Now this time, instead of following John, they had been John's disciples. Now they began paying attention to Jesus. "And Jesus turned and beheld them following and said to them, 'What do you seek?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,'" which means teacher, "'where are you staying?' And he said to them, 'Come and you'll see.' And they came therefore and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour." That's about 4 o'clock. "And one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother." he found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon the son of John, but you shall be called Cephas," that is rock. Now, not a huge rock, but a small stone. And of course, in Greek, that means, translated means Peter. Now, this is such an interesting story because you see a lot of things here going on, a lot of dimensions. If you had been a young man growing up in Palestine in the days before Jesus and John became evident, you would have been told those stories about the coming of the Messiah. And you would have been looking forward to the Messiah. And you would be thinking, when will He come? Where will He be? Now, Peter and Andrew and James and John and Philip and Nathanael all lived on the northern shores of the Sea of Galilee. But when John the Baptist began preaching, they left those northern shores of the Sea of Galilee and they came all the way down the Jordan River and they heard John preaching. Now, John was unlike anything they had ever seen. And when John, this prophet of God, pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God," they may not have understood everything that that meant, but they knew Jesus was something special. What they had been expecting all of their lives, what they had been looking for every day, now was coming to pass. But what is so interesting is Andrew. We don't know everything about Andrew, but one thing we do know about him is that he was not going to be content with holding it in himself. You know, he and his brother Peter had been having these discussions their whole lives. And now, here is Jesus, the Messiah, the Lamb of God, and he's not willing to hold it in. He has to go and first find his brother Peter and bring him to Jesus. Now, this, as far as we know, is the first time that Andrew and Peter meet Jesus. Now, when you read in books like Mark and Luke and Matthew even, where Jesus is on the shore of the Sea of Galilee and they have, you remember all the fish that's brought into the boat and other things, and then he said he would make them fishers of men and they left everything and followed him. That's not the first time they ever met. Here was the first time they had met. And they knew a little bit about who Jesus really was. And they had been there from the time of the baptism of Jesus all the way through. Now, I think about this, and I ask you this. If you found out the most important fact, the most important fact that you had ever learned in your whole life, would you tell anybody about it? Would you say something to somebody about your faith and who you are and what you believe? Andrew did. He found his brother Peter. Now, Andrew and Peter both were excited because this was their expectation. And he said, "Come and see." And they did. You know, Jesus is always that way. Come and see. Come and find out. Come and find out about me. You know, we don't have to be afraid of who we are as Christians. And we don't have to apologize. What we have to offer is the truth. What we have to offer is the real thing. What we have to offer is eternal life. Come and see. Come and see. We don't ever have to be ashamed of who we are as Christians. I don't have to be ashamed that I believe in morality and I am against immorality. I don't have to be ashamed that I believe in love and I'm against hate. I don't have to be ashamed to say that I believe that there is a judgment and a life and a reward in heaven. I don't have to be ashamed of who and what I am as a Christian. Because I know the one that I follow And he can say, come and see. And I am so thankful that Andrew and Peter did. Now, the story doesn't end here in this first chapter of John. We're going to pick up in verse 43. It says, the next day he purposed to go forth into Galilee. And he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida. Bethsaida is only a few miles from Capernaum. It was a walled city, and it was a very powerful and influential city. It even had a centurion there. It was the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, Jesus said, Philip, you follow me. Well, Philip is like Andrew. And Philip goes and talks to Nathanael. And he's saying the same thing because here were boys that grew up in the same town. And they wanted to know who the Messiah was. Well, it's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael's thinking in his head, Nazareth. Now, there are some scholars who use that word netzer, which comes out of the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah and means crooked. We don't know a lot about Nazareth. The city of Nazareth, or the village of Nazareth, which lies on the hill about 20 miles away from where they are on the Sea of Galilee, maybe 25, not that far. It's just a little village. And the people who work there harvest the lumber on the sides of the mountain that is there. Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth. He's the Messiah. You found the Messiah, and it's somebody that cuts down trees over on the hill in that little bitty village. Well, Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Now, I suppose many of you have had those same kind of thinking. Gary Jenkins and I had quite a little time talking about Alabama and Oklahoma football. And he let me know last night, can any good thing come out of Oklahoma? I told him a story. You know what the difference between the Oklahoma Sooners and Cheerios is? Cheerios looks good in a bowl. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Now, I want you to know, whenever you go and you talk with your friends, there will always be somebody who will want to throw cold water on you. You might get excited about your faith. You might get excited about who Jesus is, but there's always going to be somebody who will throw cold water on your faith and on your zeal. But you know what? I was proud of Philip. Got a good name. And what he said is, come and see. Come and find out. Come and find out. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile, that is, no deceit. And Nathanael said to him, well, how did you know me? And Jesus answered and said, behold, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, he said, I saw you. I saw you. Nathanael answered him. He could tell this had to have been a miracle. Rabbi, teacher, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. The greatest day in your life will be when you say about Jesus, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. You're what we really, really believe. You're the one that we can look to and hold to and believe in. He was able to do that. Now, don't you get discouraged when someone throws cold water on what you believe. Don't you get discouraged. Because Jesus will stand the test. He is the real thing. And we'll be talking more and more about that as the week goes by. He is what's real, and you can trust in Him and put Him first every time. Now let's turn a few pages a little bit over into chapter 4. And there we're going to run into a lady who had lived a very evil life in many ways. Maybe she grew up in a home that didn't teach her the things that she needed to know. We don't know what all the thing was. Maybe she just didn't know much about God at all because of where she grew up in Samaria. Now, Samaria was a funny place because the people who lived there, they believed a little of this and they believed a little of that. Now, I want you to listen to me here. When you get into a world that believes a little of this and believes a little of that and wants to mix everything together to suit themselves, you're going to have messed up lives. You think about that a little bit. Samaria began because the people of Samaria, mostly those northern tribes, many of them were taken off into captivity. Some of them stayed. And then there were other nations who came in. And you remember 2 Kings chapter 17 talks about how that there were some lions in that area and how that some of the people were being killed, and they wondered, why are we being killed? And they said, well, the reason is because you don't fear God. So they had some Levites brought in that would teach them the Bible. But one of the interesting things was about the Samaritans that while they feared God, they served other gods. While they feared God, they served other gods. And when your life begins to get all mixed up and you begin to take a little from over here and a little from over there, what happens is you begin to lose the pure value of what God says and what God wants in your life. We live in a world very much like that today, where we're grabbing a little here and grabbing a little there, and what we end up with is the mixed up Christianity. And what I want to point you to this week is a pure New Testament Christianity, and point you to Jesus and see Him. Now, this woman had had five husbands, and she was living with a man. She was shacking up. She wasn't married to. And Jesus approaches her at the well. We'll begin our reading in verse 28. And He's talking to her about her life. And He had revealed to her what kind of woman she was, that He knew about her, and she sensed that He was a prophet. One of the interesting things about this encounter with this woman is that Jesus didn't just tell her about the things that He wanted her to hear. You know, a lot of people, they choose churches and they choose faith on the basis of, you tell me what I want to hear and I'll be your servant. Well, you're not really a servant. You're a servant of what you want to hear. Jesus is the kind of person who tells people what they need to hear, not just what they want to hear. And He told this woman, oh yes, I do know about you. And one of the things that happened is that she wanted to change the subject and talk about Jerusalem. Well, you say Jerusalem is where we're supposed to worship, and our people say we're supposed to worship on this mountain. And Jesus makes it very clear in verse 22, that you worship that which you do not know, but we worship that which we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. And then He said, an hour is coming, and now is when the true worshipers... Now I want you to see that Jesus made a distinction between people. Sometimes people this day and time don't like any kind of distinctions made about anything. But Jesus said, the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. And then He says, for such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. He wants people who are real. Well, whenever this conversation begins to get over and He reveals to her that He is the Christ, I see that you're a prophet. And He says, I am. Are you the Christ? He says, I am. In verse 28, the woman left her water pot. She went into the city. Now here was a woman who didn't have much religion in her life. But when she met somebody like Jesus, she left her water pot. She went into the city and she begins to tell about them. She said, come and see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? Now, even though her people in Samaria weren't really very religious, they knew a little bit about the Messiah because they had been taught some of the Word of God even while they were serving other gods. They knew a little bit. Well, all of these men went out of the city and were coming to him. Well, in the meantime, of course, Jesus, they'd brought food back to him and told him to eat. He wasn't hungry. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. You see, for Jesus, doing what was right was even more important than eating. I can't imagine, but that was the way he felt. And the men came out and he preached to them and they heard him and said, you know, at first we believed in you because of what the woman said, but whenever we came and heard you for ourselves, we believe you for what we have heard. And that's the way it is with Jesus. When you come close to Jesus, when you have Him in your heart and in your life, when you learn what He really is, then you begin to say, I believe in you for what you are, for how you lived, for the things you teach. And that's the way it should be in our lives. Now we're going to turn a little further into the Scriptures, into the book of Acts chapter 10. And here we have a long story that really covers two chapters. And it's about a man who is a centurion. This man is the first Gentile convert. He was a devout man, a man who prayed, a man who gave of his alms to help the Jews. And God remembered him. God remembered him and sent Peter to him to tell him about Jesus. And it's that occasion where they meet together that I want to go to. And you remember that Peter was a little bit shy about talking to Gentiles. But whenever the miracle of the angel sending the messengers to Peter, coupled with the vision that Peter had happened, Peter had to go. And in verse 24 of chapter 10, it says, on the following day he entered Caesarea, that city mostly of Gentiles. This was a Roman city, a port on the edge of the Mediterranean Sea. It had a man-made port, one of the great engineering feats of ancient times. But he went into that city, and Cornelius was there waiting for them, and he had called together his relatives and close friends. Well, when it came about that Peter entered, that Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, stand up, I too am just a man. Now, I want you to know that Peter never received worship because he knew he was just a man. There are some folks who want to make Peter into much more, but Peter never accepted that kind of thinking. He didn't have people come and kiss his feet or kiss his ring or anything else. Why? He was just a man. Just a man. Now I want you to look. And as he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. He got his friends and his relatives together. Now this was an amazing event. An amazing event because this angel had appeared to Cornelius. Peter had seen this tremendous vision, but when he got the people together, he got a bunch together. It wasn't just one or two here or there, but his whole house was full when Peter came. Let me ask you this question. If you were going to hear something that was so astounding, so amazing, how many people would you want to hear it? Cornelius wanted every relative he had in that area. He wanted every friend he had in that area to be in his house. Why? Because Peter was coming. He didn't know who Peter was. He didn't know what message he was going to do. He just knew that he had seen an angel and that he was going to hear God's word, and he wanted everybody to hear what he was hearing. And he got all these people together. It was an exciting time. And as we look at that story, we find out in chapter 11 that he was to send to Joppa, and here's what he was told. Verse 13, "Send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here." Now look at this next passage, verse 14. "And he, Peter, shall speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household." Let me tell you, it wasn't any experience that saved Peter, or saved Cornelius rather, and his household. It was the words that Peter preached. And what you need is the gospel. If you're going to be saved, now Cornelius probably didn't know what being saved was. But he knew that somebody was going to come and preach to him. And the words that he was to speak was going to bring him salvation. And he wanted that. Let me tell you, or ask you something. If you had a bunch of friends who were lost, if you had a bunch of friends who were lost and you had an opportunity to help them to be saved, what would you do? If you knew someone was coming that could tell them about eternal life, if you knew that someone was coming that would tell them about the Messiah, I don't know how much Cornelius knew, but he knew a little bit about God, and he'd heard a little of these lessons that were being taught, even though he was a Gentile and not a Jew. He didn't want to miss out. He didn't want to be left out. And you know what? The people that he loved, his family and his friends, the people who were close to him, all of his associates, he didn't want any of them to be left out either. Is there somebody in your life that you're leaving out who needs to know about the faith and the joy and the love and the peace and the hope that's inside of you? When I think about the early church had Christ first in their lives. And a part of that was because they had seen Jesus resurrected from the dead. They knew what the cross was all about, and they knew what the resurrection was all about. And they had a deep, abiding faith that this was a change in their lives that was going to change the whole world. And they wanted to be a part of it. And whenever the government officials told them to hush, they said in Acts chapter 5 and verse 20, "For we cannot stop speaking that which we have seen and heard." You can tell us to hush, but we can't stop. There's something bigger than you, officials. There's something bigger than what you think. And this is a message that is bigger than anything. I tell you, I know that there's big things going on in this area this weekend. But the most important thing that'll happen this week is not on the golf course, not on the racetrack. It's going to happen in the hearts of people who love the Lord, and it's going to happen in those who hear what God has to say. This is the most important thing that will happen in West Palm Beach this week. And nothing else will be near as important as this. In the book of Acts chapter 17, in verse 6, it says about Paul and others. It says, "These men who have upset the world," that is, turned the world upside down, "have come here also." I don't know about you, but many of us need our world turned upside down. Many of us need our lives changed. We need to be going in a different direction, in a different focus, and with a different thought in mind. Now, in the remaining time that we have, I want us to stop and look at a passage that is familiar to you. And that's in the book of Matthew, chapter 5. It says in verse 13 in that Sermon on the Mount that you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? He said, it's good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You're the light of the world, and a city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. And then he says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Most of the salt in Palestine comes from the Dead Sea, which in the Bible is sometimes called the Salt Sea. That area is quite an area. The Dead Sea is about 14, 15 miles wide and about 45 miles long. If you go there today, it's almost like two different places because the section in the middle is dried up. In its deepest part of it, the Dead Sea is 1,300 feet deep in the northern end. Toward the southern end is where so many minerals are gathered. And you can see the salt there beside the sea. And men would go and they would dig up that salt, and sometimes they would step on it, or sometimes there would be chemical changes, or sometimes there would be wind blowing on it and things happen. And sometimes the upper layer of that salt would be corrupted. Well, they would put it in their carriages, they would take it back to Jerusalem or wherever they were selling it, bring out the bag, and then you would reach in and get a little salt and put it on your food. Then you'd eat your food, but if it were some of the corrupted salt, yuck, you'd spit it out. What about your life? You, Jesus is saying, you are the salt of the earth. Now I want to give you a little quiz and ask you four questions. And I want to ask you how potent you are. How potent you are as a Christian. First question. Does anyone know that you are a Christian? Do the people that you work with, the people that you associate with, do they know that there's something of Christ in you? Second question. Does your life proclaim that the Lord matters to you? You know, one of the unfortunate things that our world is that there are a lot of people who call themselves Christians, but when you look at their lives say the exact opposite. It's amazing how pagan many people who call themselves Christians have become. When people look at your life, can they see that the Lord matters to you? Now that's not the same question as do you go to church? That's how do you live and how do you make your decisions and what are you day to day? A third question. Does anybody want the Christianity that you have? If you say, I'm a Christian, does anybody want what you have? Does anybody want the peace and the joy and the love and the hope that you have? When they look at your life, do they say, there's somebody I'd like to be like? There's somebody I'd like to live like? There's somebody that I wished I had what he has inside of him because there's something meaningful inside. Number four. Do you have that light that if somebody needed it, they'd come to you for it? Do you have the kind of faith and the kind of Christianity that somebody says, I'd like to have that and I need what you have. And I know you can help me find what I'm looking for. Let me tell you something. There's not just two or three ministers in this congregation. Every one of you is a minister of Christ. And every one of you has a light to give into a darkened, spiritually darkened world. Can people see Christ in you? And do they want what you have? When I think about contagious zeal, I think about what zeal means, and that means you got to want to. You got to want to reach out to people. We need to have a faith. We need to have a Christianity that's a hunger and a thirst inside of us. You remember Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. How hungry are you for your faith? How hungry are you for righteousness? We need to be people who draw close to God. How close are you to God? Do you have daily devotionals? Sing and pray and study? Do you meditate on the Word of God? How long has it been since you took a long, close look at the cross and thought about it? I want to say to you that God loves you, but He loves your friends as much as He loves you. And even though some of your friends may talk ungodly or do ungodly things, you know what? He loves them just like He loves you. And His death for them was as great as His death for you. And His blood will cleanse them as much as it will cleanse you. God loves your friends. The Bible says that God does not want anyone to perish, but for all men to come to repentance. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. God doesn't want anyone to be lost, but for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. And we need to have that attitude within us. If you've got somebody that you love that you want to bring to Jesus, let me suggest that you talk to God about the people that you want to find Him. Talk to God about people and then talk to those people about God. And that'll help a whole lot. Now, I hope you'll invite people all week. We've got 4 days ahead of us and 2 services a day. And I want to encourage you to really invite your friends to come this week. When you make an invitation, I want you to make it as if heaven and hell depended on it. Because it does. It does. And when you make an invitation, I want you to make it as if God Himself were pleading and begging this person through you, because He is. And when you make an invitation to somebody you love, I want you to make it as if nothing else in the whole world matters. Because one day, nothing else will.